Thinking about that song, "On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand, All Other Ground is Sinking Sand." I hope that's a theme that we can sing, but it's a theme that we can see in the larger message that I've been preaching over the last couple of weeks, especially as we think about it in terms of how we live counter to the culture that we find ourselves in. This message series entitled, see if I can remember it, it's been so long ago since we started, Revolution and Resistance, How to Live Counter to the Culture That You Find Yourselves In. And part of one of those principles for us as the body of Christ is realizing that God has designed that His children live in such a way that oftentimes finds itself in conflict with the flow and the pace and the world in which we find ourselves in. Okay? And so, you know, one of the things that we can acknowledge, and we, at least I have acknowledged from the pulpit over the last several months, is that we're living in a rapidly changing world. And I'm not talking merely about technology. Technology, I remember one particular day when I was down in Louisiana, I was in the middle of the bayou in a boat by myself, fishing. My dad calls me up just to check on me. I said, "Dad, where are you?" He says, "Well, you're not going to believe this, but I'm in a hunting stand down in the middle of the woods back up in Alabama." And we just kind of giggled at that, you know, like little girls do. And we giggled at that. He said, "Man, that's just the craziest thought." He said, "I was raised in such a day and time we could have never fathomed that I could be on a telephone, you in the middle of the bayou, me in the middle of the woods, completely alone, miles from any civilization, and talk to one another like this." Well, that type of change is what we've all faced in this life. But along with those technological changes has come societal changes. And here is the rub point, at least for me, that the societal changes over the last 10 to 15 years has been at warped pace speed. I remember going through the pandemic and as being a new pastor, green, wet behind the ears, so to speak, and people having questions and having conversations with people. And I remember thinking to myself, I don't even know what to think anymore. And you all experienced, you know, that change and with the COVID restrictions and all those things. And I just remember calling out to God over and over again, "God, just give me insight on how to shepherd a flock in days like this." And as I began to think and I began to ponder and I began to really consider what was before, not only the local church here in Wadsworth, Cornerstone Community Church, but I was thinking in terms of about the church abroad. How does the church live in a day where everything is changing? And listen to me, it's not always changing for the good. See, we're looped into this because when we think about change, we think about technological change, and we know how technology has all made our lives somewhat better. But when there's great philosophical shifts going on in our culture that's changing so rapidly, these are the bigger picture items on how we as the church need to be able to learn, to see, to be able to step back, to comprehend, and then to think about what is my responsibility as a child of God in the face of all these changes. We've gotten down to the final section of this sermon series. And I always like to throw this French pronunciation in because I can't even say pronunciation. La résistance. The resistance. I'm so sorry. There's too many guests here and I've embarrassed the majority of you, so I do apologize. The resistance. One of the things that I am convinced of, that part of our resistance is understanding the role of biblical family in society. You see, think about this. All this change and the change that we're seeing and all the redefinitions and the taking away and the canceling and all the things that we face, the one thing for the church that should stand steady is our biblical understanding of what family is and what its purpose is in the world. In Ephesians chapter 5, over the last couple of weeks, we've looked at some sticky issues, so to speak, when Paul lays it out very clearly, wives, submit yourselves to your husband. This is the role of responsibility found within the context. And I know we have a lot of new ears here today and you don't have the context for that message. But the idea of the submission of a wife is grounded in what Paul had earlier said, that we should be submitting to one another. That the body of Christ, both male and females, children, young and old, we are to be in submission to one another as the body of Christ. And one of the ways that a wife shows her submission is by submitting to her husband as her head. Her biblical authority, as Paul points out. Then he goes on to talk about the husband's responsibility to love. That this love was a self-sacrificial love. And to love his wife in a way that was different than a pagan man would love his wife. And we talked about the context of the Greek world and about how over a couple of the Roman laws and the Roman laws essentially said that women and children were essentially property of the head of the household in the Roman culture. And when Paul comes out and he says that husbands, you are to love your wife like Christ loved the church, this was, I want to say, a very countercultural statement. In terms of that, you know, that he is to love his wife in a unique way, a very life-giving way, that he was to lay down his life just like Christ, be willing to lay down his life just as Christ laid down his life for his church. That he was to, that relationship was to be a sanctifying relationship. And one of the ways that a husband was to love his wife is in this sense that he would be the representative head of the family, that he would nourish her, that he would do all the things in his power to live contrary to what his culture said and to love her in a very biblical way. Now today we're going to move on to the children in chapter 6 and verse 31. And if you don't mind, I'm not going to start my scripture reading from chapter 5, verse 25. If you could, just go on to chapter 6 and verse 1, if you can. Here we go. And so, long introduction. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Ephesians chapter 6. And I'll be reading verses 1 through 4. These are the words of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we do commit ourselves to you this day. We commit ourselves in such a way that we pray that you would be our teacher. May the Holy Spirit work through the Word of God to penetrate into the depths of our hearts, to show us the truth on how we should live. Especially as we consider the role of children and the role of parents as taught by the Apostle Paul this morning. We commit ourselves to you. May our lives be a response to the teaching of your word. May we walk in obedience to bring glory and honor to the name of the living Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. You may be seated. My hope is that this morning is that you're going to be able to see the connection that I've been trying to draw together over the past couple of weeks. The connection of the family. And not only the relationship between a husband and a wife, But the relationship between parents and children and the child's responsibility back to that and in the context of the family, realizing that the family is in a sense, as Rob Dreher calls, a resistance cell in his book, Live Not By Lies. And he talks about that quite extensively, much more extensively than I will be able to cover this morning. But to see that the family is the resistance from the onslaught of the broader culture that we live in. And that there's a connection between family, there's a connection between individuals, that is husbands and wives, and a connection between children and husbands, and that forming this kind of family unit, and that family unit really being a reflection of something broader, that from the very beginning, as we looked at a few weeks ago, that when God created the world, He created the world that man that would reflect His image, and that in that image they were both made male and female, that God uniquely created us to reflect His honor, to reflect His glory in creation, and then He commanded that man and woman that He created to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth, and to subdue it. And we see this original mandate that goes out from the beginning. And so when we come together in Ephesians chapter 5, it is still tethered to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. That now we have a little more clarity, through the revelation, through the teachings of Paul, of how the family unit ought to work. And I want to say that this is not the sum total of the family. Paul has chosen just specific principles. The specific principles of a godly wife submitting to her husband. The principle of a godly man loving his wife in a biblical manner. The general principle of children, obey your parents. Those are just general principles. This is not an exhaustive way of how the family ought to function, but these are basic principles that we need to be able to live by. And this is part of the resistance that we have in today's time. And let's look at point number three. This is week number three. Point number three, there's no more points, so we'll have to move on to something else in the future. But being point number three, let's look at it, children and parents. The first thing that I want us to see this morning is just this, the obligations of the children to the parents. Now think about it. Look at verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now just like going all the way back to chapter 5 and verse 22, on forward to the end of the chapter, we see this as a command. Children, obey your parents. This is much like the words that he said earlier. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. This is a third command, and this command is given to children. It's an issue of obligation. It's an issue of obedience. Now, we live in a day and time where those are words that would just make us feel somewhat uncomfortable. I mean, obedience, obligation. It's funny. I don't like obligations. And part of the reasons why I don't like obligations is because of my father. Not because my father obligated me to do anything, but he always taught me, don't obligate yourself to anyone. Now, I'm not saying that this is... He was obviously obligated to our family. He didn't admit that. But he was always obligated to my mother. He was obligated, but what he never wanted to do, this is one of his founding, independent, Alabama, I'm not obligated to anybody type of attitude. Which is not necessarily a right thing, but what that did bled off into me. In other words, I'm not sometimes a good team player. But what the reality is, as a Christian, we ought to be team players. That is, team players within the context of the body of Christ. Team players in the context of when God gives us responsibilities toward one another, how a husband ought to treat his wife, and how a wife ought to treat her husband, and how children should respond to their parents. And so here we find this other obligation. It is an issue of obedience. And notice what Paul does here. He does not say. He does not say in this passage, parents, make sure your children obey you. Who does Paul address in verse 1? Children. Children, he addresses the children. Children have this obligation of being obedient to their parents. Listen, you children, can I speak to you for a moment? And because usually, sometimes, you probably think that I'm not preaching to you. But I want you to understand that this morning, that when I'm preaching from this pulpit, I'm always preaching to you. That you're not second rate. That you, there are some children now that's over in the children's church, so what I'm about to say may sound a little crude, but, for those of you in here, we haven't ushered you off for somebody else. What you are doing is now being addressed. You're being addressed as children, but I'm addressing you because the Bible addresses you. Paul addressed you young people. And obedience was something that Paul thought was very important. And Paul addresses the children in a forthright right way and not necessarily the parents here. So this morning, if you are still under the protection and the care of your home, I'm talking to you. And I want you to be able to actually see the importance of what God, what Paul is telling you, that children were a part of their local congregation, and as fellow followers of Christ, they too had to have a responsibility of obeying what we would consider biblical teaching. If you look back, even in one chapter, back in chapter 5 and verse 18, where Paul says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." So you have this negative positive command given to the church at Ephesus on not getting drunk with wine, but because that drunkenness leads to a lifestyle of debauchery. But the positive command is that he commands you to be filled with the Spirit. Paul was not just talking to adults in this passage. He was talking to believers. And here within the larger context of Ephesians chapter 6, when Paul addresses the children, he also addresses them within the larger context of, listen, you have a biblical obligation to the Word of God. You need to respond to biblical teaching in obedience. You need to, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. And other New Testament teachings like, children have the responsibility to pursue holiness in their lives. Oftentimes we don't think about it in those terms. We generally think about it in terms of this, that that's an adult responsibility. Kids are not there yet. One day they will get there. The problem that I have with that is what the Bible teaches. Children, obey your parents. It's not the idea, as I hope they get there one day. That obedience is something that Paul lays out. Now, of course, Paul is talking to believers. Paul is talking to the church of Christ. He is talking to the body of Christ. And that is the context. And I hope when he's speaking to children, he's talking to parents that are believers. But that's beyond the issue. But the issue is that if you are a child of God, no matter your age, you have the responsibility, Paul says, to obey your mom and dad. Notice what he says in the text next. What the phrase that comes after. In the Lord. This gives you the right context for obedience. that a child is to obey their parents in the Lord. And this goes back to what I just said a few minutes earlier. What if, or why is it that sometimes that we as parents treat our children as if this does not apply to them at all? We lay sometimes a low expectation for our children. And we don't require, that's a little sticky. But when we talk about requiring obedience, that makes me sound like I'm a dictator with like a rod in my hand. Obey, obey. That's not exactly where the image that I want you to have. But it's that God has designed the family in such a way that's unique to the way the world functions. If it's true that God calls children to be obedient to our parents, then why do we neglect to teach it? This is not the only place that Paul addresses the obedience of children. Again, in Colossians chapter 3, almost verbatim, but he uses a little different terminology. He says, children, obey your parents. Now notice this, in everything. Children, obey your parents in everything. Now notice what it says, for this pleases the Lord. Paul here uses different phrasing, but especially this end phrase is good for us to understand, for it pleases the Lord. And if I can come back to you young guys for a minute, I have my daughters up front. I don't know if they feel awkward right now. But I'm speaking to young people. Paul says in two different places, you need to obey your parents. In one of the places, he says you need to obey your parents in everything. In the Lord, that is. Children, if you obey what this passage is teaching us, if you obey your parents in the Lord, this pleases God. Okay? Obedient children please the Lord. Okay? That's a principle. Now listen, you can take that principle down to absurdum and argue that that's not necessarily the best thing. But we need to understand it in principle. Because God has designed that the family should function, that it should have a structure, and that every family has a head, every family should have a husband and wife, and of course they produce children. This is the way that God created it in the very beginning. And part of the responsibility of children in that structure is to be obedient to their parents, and this itself is pleasing to God. And part of it being pleasing to Him is when young children understand that God has given you parents. And when you get home today, not right now, but when you get home today, I want you to just take one of those quick pauses and look at your mom and dad. And think to yourself, maybe for the first time in your life, Lord, thank you for giving me my mom and dad. Though as imperfect as they are. When I say as imperfect as they are, it's because every day I get up in the mirror, I wake up and I look in the mirror, and I see myself, not only as a husband, but as a father, and I see all of my flaws, all of my mistakes. And if any of you have been parents for any amount of time, any of you ever made mistakes? I think that's the most verbal commitment I've gotten out of y'all in a long time. But we can all admit that we do make mistakes, that parenting is not a perfect process. And the reason why parenting is not a perfect process is because parents are sinners by nature. When I say sinners by nature, it would be easy that if there was just this book over there that says do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that, then parenting would probably be much easier. But it's not how that often works. That oftentimes God gives us principles to live by, and what we have to do is we have the responsibility as children of God to extrapolate how that is applied in the lives of our own children. But part of your children's responsibility is when you get home today, look at your parents and be thankful. Be thankful for your parents, because your parents, whether you realize it or not, they are a gift from God, and God desires that you be obedient to them. And when you are obedient to your parents, He is glorified. How do I know He's glorified? Because what does it say? What is the end of that verse? Tell it. The end of verse 8. It pleases the Lord. Your obedience to your parents glorifies God's name, because this text tells us that when you obey your parents, this pleases God. He is glorified in it. In the same way that God is glorified when a wife is submissive to her husband. When a wife is submissive to her husband, it glorifies God. When a husband loves his wife like Christ loves the church, it brings glory to God. So when children are obedient to their parents, this too brings glory to God. Now listen to me. This morning I want you to see that obedience has an intended end. This is not willy-nilly stuff. Remember, you've heard me say this before, God wasn't up in heaven. He made His creation. He's standing around fiddling His fingers going, okay, I need to give Him some rules. I need to make up a list of rules and give it to Him. Children, obey your parents. Yeah, that's a good one. That's not how God was up in heaven. God in His sovereignty and all of His wisdom, that before the world was created, He had designed the family in such a way. Because He knew, even in His ability to foresee the future, that mankind would fall. And this is really, this idea of obedience to parents is not really a new thought in the New Testament. This was really grounded, as we're going to see in just a few moments, in the commandment from the very beginning. Honor your father and mother. Paul tethers the two together. So from the very beginning of creation, the idea of a child being obedient to his parents was a part of God's primordial order to all of creation. Not willy-nilly, God knew what it would take in order for society to sustain itself. Here's a principle that I want you to understand. Children have an authority. Children have an authority. As a husband's authority is Christ, and the wife's authority is her husband, the child's authority is their parents. This is why Paul says, children, obey your parents. We know that if a child is in school, that they should what? Obey their teachers, right? That if they are standing before a police officer, and the police officer tells them to do something, what should they do? Obey. Because that police officer is, listen to me, whether we don't want to hear this or not, they're an authority that God has placed over us. And if we should ever stand before the President of the United States, whether we voted for him or not, and he, for whatever reason, if Joe Biden should call me tomorrow, that would be hilarious. And I'm not going to make any jokes beyond that. But if Joe Biden were to call me tomorrow and says, Danny, I need you to do X, Y, and Z. Listen to me. If that was not a conflict in my faith, you better bet I would do it. Because he is an authority. But let me say this. Not all authorities are the same. As important as the President of the United States is, as important as teachers are in the world, do you know who the child's supreme authority is on this earth? Parents. Not the government. Not teachers. Not society. Parents. This authority was given to parents, listen to me, by God Himself. Now that may seem simplistic in a philosophical sense, but that's the Word of God. That children have an authority. Obey your parents. This is all part of God's plan to understand authority. And if a child does not understand the basis of authority as structured in the family, how is he to understand authority in any other structure?
How would they ever understand authority under God? It's funny because I've heard people have these conversations. Well, if kids are not learning authority at home, how do you ever expect them to, you know, have a believe in authority with the police or be under the authority of the government? Listen, we miss the big picture there in that conversation. Because I'm not worried in the end whether they're completely obedient to the police or they're completely obedient to the United States, or as much as I am, are they going to one day be obedient to God? They learn about authority. They learn about the respect of authority. And if we ever desire our children to understand they must submit themselves to the authority of God, they first see that worked out in the home. And listen to me. When we do not set up society in that way and teach our children that your parents are the authority, you must listen to our instruction. If we don't put that down, then why should our children believe us when we say you need to submit to God? They first learn it in the home. They first learn it in the home. If a child cannot understand authority in the family structure, then they will never understand the authority under God. In the family is where we learn it. And this is not only good for the child, listen to me, extrapolate it down just a little bit. This is good for society. Notice what Paul says there. Children, obey your parents. What's the next phrase there? For this is right. This is right. No matter what the world thinks, no matter what the society says, this Paul says that this is right. Now, if I could speak to parents for one moment, alone, in this sense, that you, as a parent, especially those of you that still have young kids in your home, some of you have already raised kids and they're older and they're adults now, but if you have children in your home, you do your kids a great disservice by never expecting them to obey you. Let me say that again. You do your children a great injustice if you never truly expect them to obey you. Listen to me. That's a tough one. And it's tough because what it does is it puts the responsibility back on the parent. Now listen, I'm not saying that you rule your family with an iron rod. That if I said, don't wear green socks and smash the rod down, it's not that type of relationship. But it's the idea that as a father, as a mother, that I'm the authority in the home to my kids. And God tells us that obedience should be of utmost importance to the children. We need to ensure that we make that a priority within our home. And what we need to do is just not say, obey me, period. But you, at least at some point in their life, when they're able to rationalize things a little bit as they get older, you can explain to them, the reason why you need to obey me is because God said so. You need to obey me because this is God's design for the family. You need to obey me because this actually pleases the Lord. This is God's design, and I want you, maybe you don't understand it in all of its totality right now, but I want you to understand that you being obedient to me has a bigger purpose. It's really not about me. It's not really not about, you know, me telling you that you have to obey me, but it's really more about the Lord instructing you that you should obey me. And you may not fully 100% grasp that fully right now, but just trust me that God has a bigger plan. It has a purpose, what I believe, for the child. And I think it has its purpose not only for the child, but for the parent. And if any of you have ever had an unruly child, you know what kind of chaos that an unruly and a disobedient child can have on a household. If you've never, And some of you were that disobedient child. And as adults now, you know, you've raised your own kids, and you thought to yourself, oh dear Lord, what did I do to my parents? And we laugh, and it's funny, but at the same time, it's not funny. Right? It's not funny because my mom, whew, that poor woman, she raised some good kids, and she raised some not so good kids. And I just remember thinking back how my mom survived my brothers and me. I do not understand. We gave her all every gray hair in her head. But I want to say something. Not only is obedience of children good for the child, let me say this, this is a side note. When you don't give your children guidelines, if you don't give your children rules to follow, guess what you raise? Frustrated children. Because no matter what they say, I don't like your rules, I don't like this, I don't like that, that's really not the truth. I think time has testified that in society, that in the context of a family, guidelines and rules for the kids are really deep down inside what they want. In other words, I want to know how far I can go before I'm in trouble. And that gives me the swath by which I need to live my life. I can live my life between this ditch, and anything and everything in between these two ditches, you know, mom and dad and God is okay with. Why do you see anger in the streets today? Why do you see young kids, especially from the African American community, today and all the anger that's exhibited in society? Let me tell you why. Because daddy wasn't in the home laying down guidelines. And it's not only in the black community. Think about all the crazy white kids that shoot up the schools in our nation. Part of that is because he didn't have a mom and a dad in a home laying down guidelines about this is how we ought to live. And listen to me, when you go home and you make the decision that I'm going to live in such and such a way, that I'm going to live according to biblical principles, that does not mean that now the family is going to be easy. Matter of fact, that's going to be the hardest thing that you ever do. The hardest thing that you ever do is go home and say, you know what, I'm going to do this God's way. We're going to live, and I'm going to be the husband, and you're going to be the wife, and you're going to be the child, and we're going to be obedient to God, and this is how we're going to do it. Because what's going to happen is your wife is going to be rebellious, and your kid's going to be rebellious, and you're going to get angry and blame everybody else and show your rebellion too. Then you know what you need to do? You need to come back together. And you need to say it again. You need to say to yourself, and you need to say to your wife, or you need to say to your husband, or you need to say to your children, yeah, okay, there's been chaos. And I messed up, but you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to work it out, because this is God's design. I'm no longer going to usurp my role and say, this is what I demand. But from this point on, I'm going to submit myself to God. I'm going to submit myself to the structure that God has laid out. And I'm going to trust that He is way wiser than I will ever be. That's called authority. Submission to authority. And let me say this, Mom and Dad. Don't expect your kids to submit to authority if you yourself are not willing to submit to authority. They will see your hypocrisy like that. They will call your bluff just like that. Children have an authority. All of this, I say this to the young kids. Children, obey your parents. Parents are to follow the teaching of Paul. And I encourage you, ensure to the best of human possibility that your child learns to obey, because Paul says this is right. This, in other words, this is the correct way to live. Now I want us to note, and I've already noted this, so I've skipped around in my notes, but I'll just note that the reason why we see the things going on in the world around us is because we fail to understand this principle. One of the reasons why this world is in the shape that it's in is that the role of authority is no longer taught in our homes. When you go a generation after generation and no authority is taught, no respect is taught, you know, it should not surprise us the chickens will eventually come home to roost. Obedience should be learned at home. And this is why biblical understanding of family is of utmost importance. If we don't live these things out, now listen to me. Someone says, well, you know, in different cultures they have different values and they have different beliefs. You know, and the whole idea of this multicultural thought in the world. Listen to me. I don't care what culture you're from. What I am actually talking to you about is not American culture. What I'm talking to you about this morning is biblical culture. This is God's design that transcends language, it transcends culture, it transcends the norms of society. I do not care that if you're a female woman in Timbuktu, wherever, that if you are a child of God, this is how you should live your life. I don't care. For example, in a Latin American culture, do you know it's just generally accepted that men cheat on their wives? It's just accepted. It's kind of the norm. It's not always right. And so when you actually begin to disciple young men in the Lord, one of the things that you need to address, hey, you are a believer now. You know what you normally do? No mas. Because this is not the biblical way. Don't do that anymore. You're a child of God. Now you can live a different way. God is calling you to a different type of life. And what I'm trying to say for us as the church, listen to me. Society should not lay the ground rules for us to follow. And no matter how much our culture changes, we don't go with the flow on this. For the Christian, we follow biblical principles. We follow the Word of God. God's rules, God's plans, God's design, however you want to put it, are not only good for people who follow God, but they are also good for all people. And one of the reasons that God has blessed us as a nation is this, because that historically, this is a truth that helped shape us as a society. Listen, I didn't say we were a perfect culture. United States of America, we have warts. But even with the warts, there have been some good things. And the good things is that from the inception of us as a society and a culture, a little, you know, back just a couple, few hundred years ago, we understood that the family was the building block of society. That the man was the head of the household. We understood that. That children should be obedient to their parents. And this is how the family unit worked. And as a nation, we understood that. And you know what? For a long time now, we have kind of been living off what our forefathers planted. And even though we've been away from biblical principles for a long time, we're just now beginning to see the repercussions of those who left this type of living. Society should not be the ground. God's rules and plans for us is not only good for the church, but it's good for the broader society. I'll give you a great example of this. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now listen to these words as I read them. Paul says to Timothy, but understand this, that in the last days will come times of difficulty. Now, every generation has read this verse and says, he's talking about right now. Well, here we are, some 2,000 years later, and I read this verse, you know, and I say to myself, you know what? He's talking about right now. There will be times of difficulty. For notice what Paul says there to Timothy. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive. Notice this next phrase. Disobedient to parents. Ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving of good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. And notice the last phrase that Paul uses there. Avoid these people. You see, what Paul was doing is he was looking down the line, and he knew that eventually society would turn this way. And when we think about the societies that we lived in, when I read this, all I can think about is the United States of America. All I can think about is that, you know, this is it. People all around us, they love themselves, they love money, they're proud, they're arrogant, they're abusive, they're disobedient to parents, they're ungrateful, unholy, they're heartless. These are the days and the times that we find ourselves in. And you know what God is calling us to do? He's calling us to live counter to the culture that we find ourselves in. In other words, when the family in our society is obliterated, and there's no longer such thing in our society as a head of household or a husband or a wife, we can't even define even what a man or a woman is any longer. This is where we find ourselves. What God is calling us to do is to call a spade a spade. In other words, what we do is we reject the societal norms, and what we're going to do is follow the Word of God, because we know, and I'm going to say this simplistically, God knows better than we do. That's the only way that I can put it. Why do you think Paul says avoid these people? I don't know. He doesn't say. He just says avoid it. But I can speculate. And part of the speculation is this. That if you hang out with the world, it's not long that the world begins to rub off in how you think and how you live. Does anybody ever in their lifetime resembled that remark? Eventually you find yourself not only thinking like the world, but I'm always descriptive in the things that I say, you also find yourself smelling like them as well. The world will influence how we think. God doesn't want us to live the way the world says live. He wants us to live according to His patterns that He's laid out. And I think this is the reason why Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is right. And why should children do this? Because listen to me. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2. This was his plan from the beginning. This was not Paul's idea. This was not something newfangled from a Greek thinker, Jewish/Greek thinker. It was God's plan from the very beginning. God is not after, in a sense, and let me step back for a second. When we talk about obedience, some people get into their head, or you're talking about blind obedience. Okay? You realize, now, I think I'm right in saying this. That when I have a 2-year-old, how many of you have like a 2-year-old and they learn the question why? You say, Bob? That's a great 2-year-old name, Bob, by the way. That would be weird. I don't know. Somebody's like, well, my son's named Bob. Bob, I need you to pick up your toys. Okay? Why? You know what you need to do with that 2-year-old? Don't tell them why. They're 2. A 2-year-old can't rationalize. And this is a big mistake that a lot of young families do. When they're 1, 2, 3, 4 years old, there should be little rationalization with children. It's about, you need to obey mom and you need to obey dad now. Why? Because. How many times your parents have said because? And as you got older, you wanted to like punch them in the nose whenever you heard that, right? Because. Well, you can explain why later. And it's important that you explain why later. But it's not really important to a 2-year-old that you explain why every time you tell them to do something. You teach them obedience first. And the whys come later. It's the same thing with us as children of God. Do you know God gives us commands all throughout the Word of God? And He never gives us the whys and the time? The Lord just says, obey me. Trust me. Trust that I have a bigger purpose and a bigger plan that you can't see or fathom right now. That's what we're asking our children to do. At a young, young age, just trust mom and dad. I love you. Your mom loves you. We love you. And what I want you to do right now is just trust me. It's for your good. And when you get older and they come along and say, and what they do as they get older, let them appeal. Let them appeal. Come to you and say, you know, Dad, do that rule that you laid down? It just doesn't, I don't think it's fair. Or I don't think it's right. Allow your children to appeal when they get older. But you know what? The answer still may be no. But now what you can do is actually give them the reason why. For example, if my daughter come home to me and says, you know what? The cutest guy on the football team has asked me out. First question we'll ask, is that football player, that cute guy that you're talking about, is he a believer in Christ? Does he love Jesus more than anybody? If the answer to that question is no, you know what my answer is going to be. No. Because he's got different motives. He's got worldly motives. He's in it for himself. He's in it for his own pleasure. He's in it for his own glory. No, that's not a good thing. That's a why. When my 2-year-old says they want to marry their cousin, you can't go, you know, that's kind of incestuous, and they're not going to understand it. We don't marry our cousins. In Illinois, we don't. Some of you got that. Verse number 2. He goes on. Come on, we're going to do this. Verse number 2. Honor your mother and father. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. This is where obedience is an action, and I want us to see that honor really is more about an attitude. Yeah, there's action in honoring your mother and father, but it's really about the attitude. And here's a little small disclaimer. When your children are at home and they're young, you need to expect obedience out of them. But when your children grow up, and they're getting ready to get married. And I say married, they become adults, because we as a society have stretched that out. There was a time that we as a culture, children stayed at home, then they got married kind of young and they went on. Now they grow up and we send them away to live their life and to find themselves. Then they get married, which is a bad idea. I think all children should be married by 9. I'm just kidding. That's a joke. That's a joke. Bad joke. Children that are at home with their parents to learn to obey their parents. When a child becomes an adult, he or she has a different set of obligations. When my sons or daughter marry, then they are no way obligated to me anymore. Now this does not mean, at the same time, that an adult child does not have to listen to their parents. You know what's worse than a young kid that doesn't listen to their parents when the parents are right? Is an adult that does the same thing. Just because you're an adult does not mean you should not listen to your parents. I'm going to tell you why. My father wasn't a believer. And there was a point in time where I thought to myself, you know, he's not a Christ follower. Why should I obey him as a young adult man? And I remember having that thought in my mind. But you know what? The older that I got, the more I realized that even in his lostness, he has way more wisdom than I ever had. And my dad has come to me at times and said this, you know, I've made this mistake before. Don't do what I did. That's wisdom. That's when we should listen. And the way that we listen is also a way of honoring them. The idea of honoring your mother and father, regardless of age, never goes away. Whether you're 2 years old, even though a 2 year old can't fathom exactly how they should honor, it is still a responsibility. The older we get, the more we understand how we should honor our mother and father. And one of the ways that we honor our mother and father is by being obedient to them. This, like I said, Paul always tethers himself back to the principal things of the Old Testament. This passage comes from Exodus chapter 20. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land, and that the Lord your God, that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. It's important that children grow up recognizing the role parents play in their lives. And as children age, they should see the great and the goodness of God in their lives given to them through their parents. A child will never fully grasp the love and the sacrifice of a parent until they mature themselves and they have kids of their own. And that's when they fully can better recognize how to better honor their mother and father. But when you look at this passage, honor your mother and father, for this is the first command with a promise. This clause here is not actually the first command with a promise, but what I think more likely Paul was meant there is that this is the first in the sense of being a primary commandment. That is of primary importance for children, and it also has a promise. And that promise is this: those who obey their parents is that they will enjoy a prosperous and long life on earth. And this is stated as a general principle. It states a general principle that obedience fosters self-discipline, which in turn brings stability and longevity to one's life. You want to see people die young? Don't teach them obedience in the house, because when you don't teach them obedience in the home, you know what they do? They rise up. They have no guidelines. They have no sense of order in their lives. They become a law unto themselves. And the next thing you know, when you have no law and you're a law unto yourself, then you can say, I want to do drugs or I don't want to do drugs. I'll do drugs because everybody else is doing drugs. Hey, if I don't have something, you know what I can do? I can go down to the store because I don't respect authority. I do not respect law. If I want something, you know, I'm a victim of the system. I deserve this thing over here in such and such store. So I'll go over here and I'll do this. Or I'll take it from this person. I like this person's car. You know what? I don't respect law. I'm along to myself, I'll go take what I want. And let me tell you, when you begin to live life that way, listen, you're not going to live long. You're going to die of disease. You're going to die of stress. You're going to die because you have drank your life away. You've smoked your life away. You're going to die a young life because you don't have the right parameters. And God has clearly brought about these right parameters. I got halfway through this, and I'm stopping. And we'll pick back up the next time that I preach. Right there. Let me mark this off so I don't forget where I was. All right, there. Here's what I want you to see. This has been extremely hard for me. In the sense of, these are the touchiest subjects that we can touch in society today. But I feel obligated, since we've been using that word, not just as a husband, and I do feel that obligation, but I feel an obligation as a pastor to do the hard things, to say the hard things,
regardless if it wins me popularity contest or not. And I want to say that, I don't say that just about myself. That's a difficult thing for any pastor that has any type of what I would consider biblical integrity. And I don't come in from some type of high horse preaching to you sinners in that type of attitude. Because God's dealing with me weeks prior to Him dealing with you in a particular Sunday morning. And I am convinced that if we truly believe that this is God's revelation to us, we need to live by it. And this is not a book of list of do's and don'ts. There are principles and there's values and there's things within here that's taught to us on how we should live life, how society should work. And when I see what's going on around me in the world in conflict with this, that's where I have the responsibility. That's where your elders, your new elders, have the responsibility to say, you know what, as a local church, the authoritative principles in our life comes from the Word of God. Not what I think, not what I want. Now, hopefully in time, God changes our wants to where we really want to live this way. That I want to live it out. That I want to live in obedience. And that I will live in obedience to the Word of God, no matter if my neighbor mocks me. Janelle, I'm going to put you up front, just attention for a second. I go in a couple of weeks ago, get my hair cut. Walk in, Janelle says, "Oh, Pastor Danny, you preached a wonderful message Sunday." And I was really thinking to myself, okay, what was that message about? It came to me. There's a lady sitting over on the bench, and there was another person sitting over there. She says, "Ladies, come here, ladies. Janelle, I apologize for this. Up front, she goes, "Pastor Danny, 30-second summary of your message on Sunday." So it's me, Janelle, and three other ladies. Do you know what I preached about that Sunday? Wives, be submissive to your husbands. Thanks, Janelle. Now let me tell you, that was the first time in my life I kept it under 30 seconds. But here's my point. The thought crossed my mind. Am I going to waver in this right now, or am I going to stand up for the truth? You know what I did? I stood up for the truth. I had deer in the headlight looks by a couple of them. I really tried to root it in what the Scripture says, that really this submission thing that I'm talking about here, we see that example in Christ. Christ said He come to do the will of His Father. Christ was submissive to His Father just as a wife is to be submissive to her husband. And I turned around and walked away. But there was a moment there that I wanted to punch Janelle. But then I said, nope, you know what I'm going to do the right thing. I apologize. Anyway, we ran. Let's sing a song together. Guys, you want to come up? We're going to sing a song. As you come up, I'll pray. We're going to sing one song, and listen to me. If I haven't spoke to you personally, see me after the service. I would like to say hey to you. We do have a thing on the table. Would love to send you some information on the church. I can show you where that is. And listen, if you come back after the last couple of weeks, you come back, I promise you. I haven't run you off in the last couple of weeks. We're doing good here. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You. We thank You that in Your wisdom, Your sovereign wisdom, that You knew exactly what we needed for a day such as today. That part of the stability in an ever-changing world is family. Lord, we muck it up sometimes. We muddy the waters. We are rebellious. We do things our own ways. But Father, help us to come back to a place where we can be obedient to You. Be glorified in us. We know that You love us because You've given us family. We know that you love us because of the cross. We know that you love us because we can experience that same power that resurrected you from the dead will one day resurrect us from the dead. We commit ourselves to you on those two principles alone. Your faithfulness to us and your wisdom in instructing us on how we should best live life. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I am my Savior and happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Now, I have an excuse for being a little long-winded this morning. I broke my glasses, so these are my backup glasses, and so that made me a little extra long in my sermon this morning. Couple of things. Any important announcements before we dismiss? Packing party Saturday. Operation Christmas Child. You new folks, if you don't know what that's about, show up Saturday. 9 o'clock? 9 o'clock, and that's where we put all these gifts together for kids that's sent out to different parts of the world. It is a great time together. This place will be full. All these chairs will be pushed aside and all the stuff will be brought in. We're hoping to put together 300 boxes this year. I think that's the goal. Anything else? Let me say one thing in closing. I've been talking about the family, okay? And the family is God's ideal for society. The problem is the world itself is not ideal, and we find ourselves in places that is not ideal. We find ourselves separated from our spouses, or we find ourselves divorced from a spouse. We've all probably experienced something of this in nature. But listen to me. When I'm preaching about the family, I really have those single parents in mind. And I have those single parents in mind because I know deep down inside you're doing what your best. You're doing your best. And some of you, some spouses are doing both the job of a husband and a wife. And you're doing your best. And listen to me. Don't you keep doing the best that you can do. And we can talk about steps toward the right steps in the right directions. I just didn't want you to think that I didn't have you in mind. The text
that I was preaching from did not specifically address that. But just know that you're in our thoughts and our prayers, and I know that that struggle is a real struggle. But here's the reality of it. You're very aware of it if you're a believer, because you know what the ideal is, you know where you find yourself, and you know the difficulty that puts you in. And we love you, every one of you, no matter where you find yourself in this. Guess what God's calling us to do? He's calling us all collectively to live counter to the culture that we find ourselves in. Now for the benediction. Oh, one more thing. Here's what I'm going to do. I just made a decision. If I come back and do that next point, we'll only be here about 15 minutes. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take that last sub-point and I'm going to put it online and I'll send it out to you. And then, so when I come back, I'll pick up in Titus chapter 2 on our next sermon in a couple of weeks. All right, now for the benediction. Grace, mercy, and peace be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son. In truth and love, go in peace. Amen.